Realize this is message number 198. Wanted to confirm it. In two more messages, I will have preached 200 messages on Romans, and I'm in the third chapter. And I'm really just starting in the third chapter, so that's about 100 messages per chapter. And there's 16 chapters. I have this bargain with God. He'll keep me alive till I finish it. And I push the envelope with every delay that I can. This will date this message. But it should be Mother's Day every day of the year. And no matter when this message replays on other stations, we're live on some, but on other stations. And I do have concern that people who listen, for example, here in Los Angeles on Channel 56, or who fly in on a tight schedule and have seen the nightly program here and stations elsewhere, and a marvelous response this morning on Washington, D.C., Channel 5, San Francisco, Channel 4, Dallas, 27. But if you come to the cathedral, don't expect to be out in an hour. That's just the message and an opening song and a closing song. The whole service runs for 2 hours. I'd like to be honest with people and let you know. You're going to be here 2 hours when you come at 11 and out at 1. But because this is Mother's Day, I can find a way to delay Romans. Fit it into Romans and extend Romans. But I am at the closing of that long series of quotations, culminating Paul's argument, we're in a hopeless state. Like a leper who must cry unclean. From the 18th verse of the first chapter through the 20th, verse of the third chapter, we're without hope. And he culminated it in a series of quotations from the Old Testament. Doesn't matter. Though Gentiles without knowledge of the law may outperform the Jew with the knowledge, that's comparing horizontal. By God's standard, we're all short of the mark and without hope. And therefore, he concludes, now we know that whatsoever things, 19th verse, whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, you really have no hopes of receiving the gospel, which is good news, unless you know you're guilty before God. You may show off before men, but you're guilty before God and without hope. I told you the story of my granddad. He thought he had an inbuilt compass that never failed. In a time that he got turned around on a mountain, deer hunting with my mother, his daughter, and me, and he heads straight north when the car was south. And unless we wanted to get knocked down, we just followed him until he came to the jumping off place into Feather River. And then he figured out that God had turned the world around. You got to know you're lost to be hungry and thirsty and longing to be found. That's what all of Romans from the 18th verse of the first chapter to this point has been designed to do. Prove. All the world may become guilty before God. Or literally, subject to the judgment of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Last Sunday I wrote on the board, dikaio thesitai. And I made up a word, you remember? Righteousified. That's what it is. It's the same word with the root DK in it. Righteousified. No flesh righteousified in his sight. For by the law comes no righteousification. I did pretty good on that one, didn't I? By the law, no righteousification. See, justification is one of these traditional words that we can hear it and know we know what it means, even though we don't know what it means. And 1,000 times I can say it's being treated as though you were just like God in the imputation legal sense, being held as though you are righteous. But God does more than that. He doesn't want us to go through this life and into eternity being treated as though we're something we're not. He wants to start us on the process of unknotting ourselves and becoming like Him, which is righteousness. And thus, by the law, impossible to righteousify. Forget that word, justify. But now, things have changed. And that's what I've written on the board. But now, and as the Greek emphasizes what it wants to emphasize in the first word, but now, turn it around in the English, but now. Some of the greatest preachers in the world. Barnhouse, Lloyd-Jones, Boyce, and I could go on with a list. A host of preachers have zeroed in on those two words. But now. But now. When I came to this church years ago, they had a big wooden sign in the back of the church. But God. Whatever you face may be impending doom, but God. This is another equally important two-word phrase throughout God's book. But now, we're all without hope. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. No matter how much the church world tries to tell you and me that we can turn around and change ourselves, impossible. You can make yourself better by human comparisons. You can set yourself with willpower. The Stoics proved that. On a path of discipline, you can't save yourself. You can't become righteous. Impossible. Under this frame of reference of the Old Testament perfection, warped a bit because it was always faith, but that's for a later time in Romans to prove. Without hope. But now, what? Apart from That's what this next word means. Apart from, without, but now apart from law, and in this context, the law, or any other kind of law that is simply based upon you do this and you don't do that in terms of a performance of checklists of perfection. Dikaiosune, a righteousness, of God. Important that you see the genitive here, of God. King James says, but now the, will you scratch that out? There's no definite article. It's indefinite. The law was a righteousness of God. They made the mistake of elevating it to the only righteousness of God. No, he's righteous in anything he does. The law was a righteousness designed, as Paul says, to be a school teacher. You face it in its fullness and see what God meant the law to express, namely, what his righteousness would look like if expressed in human form. And that only happened once when Jesus came, moved into a tent, and he fulfilled the law. But now, and only Jesus did it, and none of us can, and no one ever has, apart from him. And if that were still the measure, we're hopeless. Guilty before God, facing eternal judgment. Bad news that the church doesn't want to talk about. But you've got to see that bad news and know you're lost to embrace the finding which the gospel brings. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God, which is his own righteousness. Now, the genitive case, which shows the relationship between words, the genitive lets us know, as I've drawn the picture many times, the box is where the word is, and there are relationships. The genitive is from or of. The dative is there, in or into, inside. And the accusative is to. The word is always moving. Whatever the word is, it's the movement is to it. The genitive, whatever the word is out of it. This is a righteousness that is God's own righteousness. The only righteousness that counts. Living righteousness. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God, which is God's own righteousness. Pephanerotai. Phanero is the word that you will recognize as the root of many words in the English language, is to be manifested or disclosed. Or, unlike apokalyptai, which we've talked about many times, the name Apocalypse of the book of Revelation is unveiling or uncovering or releasing. This word is manifest, bringing present onto the scene, change state of affairs by the introduction of that which is being the phanerotai, manifested. Now, I want to dig, at the risk of losing you, into the grammar here. This is a verb, this long word, being manifested. But it's a verb in what's called the indicative present, or indicative perfect, rather. Now, you grammarians that made it through English, don't interpret the perfect tense the way they do in English. And I'm going to see if I can grab it in a couple of words. It's something that happened from the vantage point of the viewer, which we are, from the vantage point of the viewer, which Paul was. It's something that happened and was completed in the past. In that sense, it's like the Hebrew, perfect means completed. But the state of affairs that which is perfect completed is alive and well on the current scene. You follow that? It is something completed in the past, continuing in its effect. Let me say that again. Completed in the past, continuing the effects thereof in the present. See, you're an indicative perfect tense. In the flesh. You were born complete, and all that which makes you you, and the effects are still around. Now, when you become a new man in Christ Jesus, I could not refer to you in the indicative perfect tense. In your potential. Maybe I can. You try it again. Yeah? When you are saved, soterion, when you understand the gospel and turn trust loose, that which God wants, and He does His work, literal regeneration, and puts a new life in you. When that happened, it was complete. The effects are still around of that life, if you continued in faith, that will continue to be effective until the God of peace separates you from the old man fully over there. You understand the perfect tense now? Now you can go home and say to your wife, honey, you're perfect. And you're still here. And man, oh man, do I feel the effects. You better hope that's your relationship, which is what it should be with God. Now, with the grammar out of the way, boring grammar, this is indicative perfect. That's why you will find some translations will say, have been manifested. Others will say, are being manifested. Lots of times when the King James is criticized, and I maybe lead the pack in changing the meaning of words that have changed over the years, or find a verse where they lack manuscripts that we now have, including the three oldest Bibles that we have down in the room of the book. They wrote, the King James and translated it in the 1600s, before those three oldest Bibles in the world were either found or made available. But the King James was written in the Shakespearean age, the pinnacle of polished English. Those men understood the English language better than anybody that I know in the world today. And when it comes to translating things where they had the right manuscript with a verb in the indicative perfect as this one is, they were closer to what Paul was saying and saying it in the English language than anybody. Because once you understand that the perfect started with some completed act in the past, and the focus is on the state of affairs where the word hits you, it's best translated as simple present, is manifested. I mean, continuing is. Like your marriage, to go back to that analogy, your marriage was complete. What God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Now, I'm on record as the only clergyman maybe in the world who says a good divorce is better than a bad marriage. I'm the only preacher on earth that's willing to use the word pheromones without saying unclean, unclean. But I can tell you from a wealth of experience that pheromones are from the devil. They get you into connections that God did not intend. You understand?
Yes, sir.
But what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. And I could say in the indicative perfect, I'm married to Melissa. Melissa is my wife, because the state of affairs completed in the past carries the full benefit in the current scene. Now, why waste this time, you might think, on the grammar? Because I've learned, or I've taught you, to use many translations. You will go home, I'm sure, please don't do it now, and check in the 26 translations, and you will find that this is translated many times by those with a theological urge to put it totally in the past in order to support once saved, always saved. Or we'll put it totally in the past at a beginning point to, in essence, encourage the view of eternal security, all God's doing. And I'm out of focus on whoever's running that camera, so wake up. And if you can't focus it, not the answer is not to move from it. The answer is either to focus it or send somebody in here that knows how to focus it. That's out of focus. Can you see that? I hate these interruptions. Well, maybe the camera needs an expert on it to change its lens, but it's out of focus. Stand up and listen. Look at that monitor. Right? In the mouth of two witnesses, the thing is confirmed. Now, of course, you'll do what a lot of people do to me. You'll throw my preaching right back in my face. She swore to obey me. I want you to be protected, folks, against those who would pawn off under the guise of translation their own private view of things theologically. This church and Gene Scott exist to unpack the words until you can understand and be comfortable and draw your own conclusions, that's either right or wrong, based upon what any grammarian will tell you. This is the indicative perfect, which means it's linked to the next phrase. Now, but now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God, which is His righteousness, is manifested. That's the sixth, that's the 20, which verse is that, the 21st? Make sure the King James is corrected by you. Now a righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Skip over the next, it's in there. But that's for a later subject as we get into the fourth chapter. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. 22. Even a righteousness. They, again, putting the emphasis first, a righteousness. You interested in this?
Yes, sir.
Better be. Unless you want to go to hell. A righteousness. Moreover, some would say, even, the King James says, but now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God is manifested, namely, or even, a righteousness, again, of God, dia, through faith, again, genitive, through, and implied, because where the prepositional phrase is here, and for the grammarians, and what is subjective genitive, the is assumed many times as the is left out. Through the faith of genitive, Jesus, Christ, Christo, Christu, genitive. The originator. Now, again, I have to go through grammar with you. Of, in. As I told you, the grammarians drive you crazy. But this genitive case, which is out from or of, is either subjective or objective. Which is, in essence, the subject from which, in the genitive, the meanings flow out in relationship to the next word. In the subjective genitive, let's talk about the love of God. Now, does that mean God's love for us, or I or you or their love of God? Both would be in the genitive, complicating the simple diagram as we get into more sophisticated Greek grammar. God as the subject, in other words, God's love, is subjective genitive. Objective genitive is my or our love of God. See the difference? The subject's either or the spokesperson or the identity controlling as the subject of the relationship is either receiving or giving. Either is the love or is the object of the love. Context has to rule, and that's why all your commentaries are fighting about 50-50 in the scholarly world. Is this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Or are we talking about the faith of Jesus Christ? His own expression of faith. See you next Sunday. That's the way I used to teach, isn't it? That makes editing easy. Nice short message. Come back next Sunday. Go home, have a good lunch with your mother. Have a party, it's warm. Go to the beach out here in California. And we'll address this next Sunday. You don't think I'm serious, do you? I'm not. I can tell you right now, and I will continue to prove it through the whole book of Romans, you can argue anything when you have a pet doctrine. See, there are those within the church world who want to cater to human nature. Give me a quick cure. Give me a theological pill. Give me an exercise. Give me a ritual. Give me a liturgy. Give me some repeat after me formula. Give me a once for all act. So it's over. And I don't have to do anything more at all because it's over. All I have to do is cross this hurdle and out of context overuse of a passage of Scripture, all I have to do is say, Jesus is Lord, and have belief in Him, and it's over. I can now get on with my life, eat, drink, make merry. You know, any other congregation would have totally let that go by. And I'm secure. That's why it's attractive to some to take what must be determined by context. And use it to serve your theological view. Through the faith, because in the prepositional phrases, assumed, and pisteos is genitive, of Jesus Christ, unto eis Pontus, all, tous, the ones, pistuontos, faithing. You're going to say we're saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. We're talking about salvation. Jesus didn't need to. Let's go up a little earlier. Are we talking about righteousness of Jesus? Sure, He's righteous. But that's not the subject yet. He doesn't need to be righteousized. This context is talking about a righteousness apart from the law, which is of God, manifested, done in the past, benefit now. Even a righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ, God? Huh? We're still talking about the righteousness where God is the subject. And God, through Jesus Christ, as he brings himself, you see me, you see the Father, onto the stage of history by striking a tent in human flesh, this righteousness of God manifested, even a righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ unto all the ones who, like he, had faith, become faithers. It's the reproduction from God to his Son, from his Son at the right hand of the Father, resurrected, able to dispense the same life, the Spirit of God in us, which is new birth and regeneration. And that status, the state of affairs of being righteousized, is there and brought through the faith of Jesus Christ unto all who faith pistuontos. Well, you're saying Jesus faith more than anybody. How many promises do we have? I mean, how many? This is the 34th message on an excursion in faith to give us handles to hang on to, promises galore. Jesus had only one. And the price and the risk, which is the basic element of faith, risking to trust. He emptied himself, being equal with God. He emptied himself and moved into a tent of human flesh. And as our kinsman redeemer, paid the price of our redemption. Now what if God decided, you know, I sort of like it up here. Redemption's been paid for everybody, and now I have a blank check to redeem whom I may. I sort of like being number one alone up here. So this is one promise, God speaking, I will not amen. Just go on. Leave him in the grave. Just leave him there. Every testimony of the resurrection in the book of Acts, starting at the second chapter, God raised him up. Him he hath taken and slain, Peter said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. He didn't raise himself. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. When told to shut up preaching the resurrection, message after message, he took a murderer and hanged the Prince of Life. But God raised him up. The record is pure. God kept his word, and Jesus hung, bearing God's wrath in our place, brought to the verge of breaking where he says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But I'm sure angels strengthened, for he ended knowing he had done what his modern language quid pro quo was. And he did it for the Father, not diminishing his love for us. If it be possible, he said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. And in his last breath, it is finished. What finished? What he emptied himself and came here to do, that we might be redeemed. Now into the darkness, and it's all on God's side. Into the darkness, with one promise. God would raise him up, and as Philippians 2 says, give him a name which is above every name, that every knee would bow in heaven, earth, and down below. And God kept his word. But let no man say faith was not required of Jesus Christ. Faith on the part of God. When God says something, his amen is in front of the word. But he created a loose cannon in mankind. You can't get love and you can't get trust without freedom. And freedom gives the option to misuse it. Now, God has the power to enter in. But there are a lot of Christians that are like Cool Hand Luke in that famous movie. They view God as the warden and themselves as Steve McQueen. I won't yield. And I don't want to put a wrong twist on that movie because the warden was wrong. But the state of mind of some Christians and mankind is God's an evil warden. Freedom produces the essence of sin, the misuse of freedom. God turned it loose because the scripture says in the councils of heaven before man was formed, God had the fail-safe one Jesus who would step forth one day and empty himself, trusting God that God would raise him up. God also, as in the mystery of the Trinity, which I cannot comprehend, who sent his Son to redeem. He risked and had to face the other dimension of the Godhead. He had to act on the belief and have the confidence that Jesus would carry it through. There was more sweating going on in the garden than that which Jesus did. At that point was the make or break it time. In the garden, as his sweat became droplets of blood in the intensity, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And God had to trust Jesus to carry it out. In that moment, why hast thou forsaken me? It's hard to think these thoughts because we so spiritualize everything. He could have screamed, I don't want to do it. Take me off of this cross. And his Father would have done it. God trusted him. He trusted the Father. And we're the beneficiaries of a righteousness of God himself manifested and is manifested, even a righteousness of God himself through the faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, making possible unto all the ones faithing. That's what opened the door. And that's why this passage that we have made our text in Romans, from faith to faith, is from God's faith to Jesus' faith to our faith in response to more faith from him. On and on it goes. Which is why I major on the words of faith. We talk. This is boring to the old crowd. To lean on a support. It can be human instruments or God. Asa. To run to a shelter. and amen. And by the way, this verb is many times turned into a noun and translated in our Bible as true, faithful, in reference to God. Because it's Mother's Day, I want to point out that when it turns into that noun, amet, which is the feminine, that's why you put that ending on it. Same word from the same root, but when it says God is faithful and God is true, up comes the mother image again. Feminine. Feminine. And last Sunday I introduced words that must be added to this amen state, which is a state of being, state of mind, a certainty, absolute, sure. You can be tentative in those other expressions, but you are sure, without any doubt. And amen also embraces and becomes and sucks into itself when these two actions are based upon the certainty of amen. They become one and the same. But I introduced hope words. Kawa, or if it's the German, Kiva. That is a waiting, enduring, tenacious, expectant, tied in sometimes to a core word. It has a core word that is to be tense or taut, and the root is a cord that pulled in a certain tenseness. In short, attention is added because you're being stretched a bit. It is tied into a woman in labor, bearing a child. Aka. Kiva or Kawa. Aka. This is to await or hope for. It introduces the word, the meaning of patience. And all these become synonyms in later Hebrew. Yakil. All these are words generally translated hope or wait, which introduces a dimension into leaning, running to the shelter. You got to wait out the storm. You got to lean on it until you don't need the support. You got to have the confidence of certainty of amen. And you got to have an expectancy like a mother that's waiting. You got to have hope added to your awaiting. And your keel is painful, tarrying, waiting. The agony of those in San Diego as they were waiting for the boat to dock and to see their loved one. All of these are in the word by which we have righteousness expressed through us, pistuontos, pisteo, which generally I've defined to those that have been around, you can say it better than me, as an act based upon belief, sustained by confidence. It's more, much more than just belief. And this action that's based upon belief sustained by confidence is where God's word is superimposed over these words throughout the Old Testament. All of them. Some of these can be used of earthly things. Likewise, the hope. Only amen is only used of Yahweh. Which, in other words, but is not used of, and it goes into other languages, it's only used of God. You can't say amen to earthly things. All of this, something on which to lean, a promise in my crisis, somewhere to hide, a promise in my crisis, something that I'm certain I'm going to, why art thou downcast? I will hope in thee. I will wait expectantly. I will wait hopefully. I will wait even painfully. I will be stretched almost to the breaking, but I will not waver. Amen. God's word will come. And it will be mine to possess. And with that, I jump to Mother's Day. Because what we're talking about is faith in a God who rescued us and made it possible to give us His amenness, give us His pistis, give us His believing confidence, as He, when He sends His word forth. I can visualize angels. They had the ability to disagree, obviously, for Satan wouldn't have been able to motivate a third of heaven to rebel. And I can imagine that they have watched God, if you'll let me anthropomorphize the situation. I can visualize them having watched God. Talk about passing the test. He never missed a lick. Down through the ages. And I've tried to characterize an understanding of the word amen. God amens His own word. He doesn't ask Himself, now that I say this, am I going to bring it to pass? God's not a man to lie, nor the Son of Man to repent or turn from what He says. When He says it, He'll do it. What He's spoken, He'll make good. But there's the audience of angels. He did it again. Never a strikeout. That's 1,000. Down through the eons of time. But now comes the big test. The plan of salvation was well known to those in heaven. It had been woven as a scarlet thread through the Old Testament, all the types. Only by the shedding of blood. And for sin comes death. And everybody's a sinner. Will Jesus amen His commitment? Will God amen the delivery of the Son into the flesh and its horror? Will Jesus carry it forward to the finish? And will the Father amen it to the finish and pour out the wrath that buys up the whole world, all the fading ones? And will Jesus carry it out? That's why Paul opens this book. A new day dawned. Not at the resurrection. I mean, not at the crucifixion. At the resurrection. There came to that open fulfillment time. Death would not be sufficient. Raised. God is faithful. Jesus was faithful to the end. God will now be faithful and put Him exalted and give to Him the power to do what His faith obtained. Give us His righteousness if we too will faith. And if we faith, He gives us everything. Will God give me a voice wide enough and loud enough to withstand the force of traditional Christianity that still peddles a righteousness which Paul in Colossians calls will worship. Worship of willpower and your ability to pull yourself by your bootstraps and thereby please fellow judgmental Christians, do this, don't do that. God, give me a voice. With the power to say, but now, apart from those laws, apart from the do this and don't do that, a righteousness of God is manifested, and hereby available. A righteousness through faith of Jesus Christ. He trusted his Father. His Father did what his Father said. Amened it through. Sat him at his right hand, turned over to him the power to give us the same life that raised up Christ from the dead as a gift for simply trusting. I was going to go to a Mother's Day message, but I've decided that's my message.